We're going to look tonight at a passage of Scripture that we studied together in some months past, but we're going to study it tonight with a new light and a new freshness and a new emphasis because of the events that are transpiring this very hour. I want you to turn, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 8. Now, I can tell you it's in the Old Testament, and if you have a Bible like mine, it's page 1278. Now, that may not be any help to you at all unless yours is just like mine is. So important that we know that the Bible is not just what God has said. It is what God is saying. And as I've said before, you could put a child of God in a dungeon, give him a Bible and a candle to read by, and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, he would know more about what's going on in the world than all of the people in the Pentagon and the Capitol building put together. If he could just take the Word of God and understand this book. The Bible says that we are not in darkness, that day should overtake us as a thief. Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and of Tubal. Now here God is giving a prophecy against somebody that God is clearly against. All conservative Bible scholars that I've read after and have studied for many years agree completely that God here is speaking of Soviet Russia. I want to tell you why we believe that these verses that I've just read to you speak of Soviet Russia. Look again, if you will, at these phrases that are used. For example, in verse 2, you hear the word Gog. Not God, but Gog, G-O-G, and the meaning of that word is prince or leader. And so there is a leader or a prince or a president that God is against. Now, the next word we notice is the land of Magog. Now, what does Magog mean? That means the land over which God or this prince will rule. Now, let's go on and read, and we see where we read the chief prince of Meshach. Now, a variant reading of this, found in ancient manuscripts, is not chief prince, but prince of Rosh, capital R-O-S-H. And Rosh is a variant spelling of Russia. We go on to read the prince of Rosh of Meshach. Meshach, at one time, was the name of the present city of Moscow. And it's the same word that we get our word Muscovite from. And then we go on to read, and Tubal, T-U-B-A-L, Tubal on the Tablet River, or excuse me, on the Tubal River, sometimes called Tobolsk, is an industrial and military center in Russia. Mr. Schofield, who was a lawyer and who wrote the notes in the Schofield Bible, said in the Schofield Bible, and I quote, that the primary reference is to the northern European powers headed up by Russia. All agree. The reference to Meshach and Tubal, Moscow and Tobolsk, is a clear mark of identification. Russia and the northern powers have been the latest persecutors of dispersed Israel. And so by the very use of these words, we see here that God is prophesying against Russia. But not only do we see by the use of the words that are clearly delineated here, but also by the geographical position of this country that God is speaking about. Look, for example, in chapter 38, and verse 15, and thou shalt come from my place out of the north parts. Look again, if you will, in chapter 39 and verse 2. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Now, not only do we see these names that tend to delineate Russia, but also we find out that this was a northern power. Now, in the Bible, north is spoken of as north of Palestine or north of Jerusalem. East is spoken of as east of Palestine. West as west of Palestine. South as south of Palestine. So we're asking ourselves a question, what country, what great, strong country is north
of the nation Israel. Of course, it is Russia. If you were to go and get your globe and take it down, or get a map and take it down, and draw a line from Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, to the North Pole, that line would go directly through Moscow. It is this nation, this great northern power, that God is speaking of. Now, there are several things I want you to notice about this. You're going to find out that God has set himself as an adversary against Russia. Look again in verse 3 and say, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach," that is the prince of Rosh, of Meshach and Tubal. God is against Soviet Russia. Now, why would God be against Soviet Russia? Because Soviet Russia is clearly against God. Soviet Russia hates God. Russia is the largest country in the world. It extends from the Baltic Sea to the Pacific Ocean, a distance of 5,000 miles. She's the mistress of over one-fifth of the earth. But her leaders are diligent followers of Karl Marx, who taught that religion is but a dope and opiate of the people, and that religion must be destroyed. And so the Soviets are against God. But not only are the Soviets God-haters, they're also haters of God's ancient people, the Jews. Now, you remember that God said to Abraham, "Those that bless you," that is, your people, your descendants, "I will bless. And those that curse you, I will curse." And therefore, the curse of God is upon Soviet Russia because of their attitude toward God's ancient people, the Jews. A top Soviet official said in Asia, based in Asia, said recently, "Of course, we have an anti-Jewish campaign going on inside the Soviet Union. What do you expect since we have lined up with the Arabs against Israel? You Americans may prefer 2 million Jews in Israel as allies. We prefer 100 million Arabs from the Persian Gulf to the Atlantic Ocean." Why is God against Russia? Because Russia is against God Almighty, and Russia is against God's chosen people. And so God says, "I am against you, O God." The Russians need to learn what Benjamin Franklin told Thomas Paine, an agnostic. Thomas Paine wrote a book called The Age of Reason, and in it he ridiculed the revelation of God's Word. And then he asked Benjamin Franklin what he thought of it. And Benjamin Franklin, who wasn't such a godly man himself, had enough sense to tell Tom Paine this: "Tom, when a man spits against the wind, he spits in his own face." Russia is spitting against the wind, and ultimately Russia is spitting in her own face. Now, God says there's going to be a great confederacy of nations that are going to come down from the north parts and invade Israel in the last days. Let's go on and look in verse 4. God says concerning this nation that he is against, "And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, Togarma and the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard," and the word guard means a commander, "unto them." Now, who are these people that God is speaking of that are going to align themselves and attach themselves to this great northern power, which we've already pointed out as Soviet Russia? Who are Soviet Russia's allies in the last days? Well, it's very important that we understand this, for the first of these allies is Iran. Notice in chapter 38, verse 5, where the Bible says Persia. Now, Persia is an area of land that is now Iran. As a matter of fact, it was called Persia up until 1935, and then from 1935 on, the name is changed to Iran. We still call the Gulf that runs up by that country the Persian Gulf. And here God is speaking of Persia, but ancient Persia included more than Iran. It included Afghanistan, and it included Pakistan. And so we know now that the Soviets have already invaded Afghanistan, and they have 200,000 troops in Afghanistan right now. And I believe, and many people believe, that before long, the Soviets will be in control of Iran. And as we look at the situation, as it's exacerbated through all of the things that are happening today, it doesn't take much imagination to see how that can happen. I have a newsletter here, and it is the title of it, General Predicts Soviet Coup to Free Hostages, Washington. An American intelligence expert predicts that the Soviet Union will try to set up its own puppet regime in Iran through a coup in May, June, or July, and free the 50 American hostages being held in Tehran by militants under Kremlin discipline. And then says Major General George J. Keegan, Jr., retired chief of Air Force Intelligence, President Carter will accept the Russians' intercession as an act of goodwill and go along with their great new peace offensive to achieve Senate ratification of his SALT II arms control treaty. Keegan believes the seizure of the hostages in the United States Embassy in Tehran provided cover for the Soviets' invasion of Afghanistan last winter, and the two are closely coordinated in the Kremlin's master strategy of driving for more influence in the oil-rich Persian Gulf region. And then it goes on to say that he charged that the Russians exchanged large amounts of gold for Iranian currency to pay the 11,000 communists who were the revolutionary Marxists in the PLO who led the rioting in major cities of Iran that ousted the Shah and installed the Ayatollah Khomeini in power in early 1979. And he goes on to see how and to show how the Russians in the background have been orchestrating this scenario there in the Middle East. Keegan said that 250,000 to 300,000 oil workers in Iran who are nominal communists are prepared to aid the Soviet attempt to overthrow the Khomeini, which will probably take place this year. He forecasts that to calm the public clamor arising over his failure to release the hostages, Carter will be forced to take some punitive action before the election. And that would give the Soviets their excuse to take over Iran, preferably through subversion and the creation of a puppet state. Now, whether he's right or wrong, I do not know. But what he says is this, and remember, this is the retired chief of intelligence for the Air Force, not just some six or seven fella who's speaking. He's saying that what he's saying in a nutshell is this, that the Soviets are going to work for a military coup in Iran that will cause a puppet government to be set up, and then with a great gesture, a grandiose gesture, they, the Soviets, will return the hostages, be there ingratiated in our hearts and minds, established there in Iran, and making one more move. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. These lists of persons that the Bible predicts, and these lists of nations, rather, that the Bible prophesies, will be a part of the great allied force that will be coming down against Israel in the last days. Number one is Persia. And remember that Persia refers to Afghanistan. They already have Afghanistan. Persia refers to Iran. They are moving into Iran that they might have this land bridge ultimately into Israel, as we're going to see. But not only do we see that Persia is there, Ethiopia. Look in verse 5. Ethiopia is to be one of the allies of this great northern power. And you know that Ethiopia fell to the communists in 1975. Libya, he goes on to say, is going to be one of the allies in the last days. And Libya has been pressuring Ethiopia to work against Israel. And North Africa, where Libya is becoming one of the most active areas for the communist gospel. Gomer is mentioned, and Gomer is East Germany and other countries behind the Iron Curtain. Tagarma is mentioned, and this is Turkey, which now is a very tenuous ally of the United States, and expositors, some say this is Turkey, others say that this is southern Russia, but you know that both areas are contiguous and grow together. Incidentally, these people who live in this area are great lovers of horses and horse flesh, and the Bible speaks of this army coming on horses. I was also interested to note that the Ayatollah told the young men in Iran to learn to ride horses because he says he wants them to be horsemen, the kind of soldiers that can handle horses. Now, it's very interesting as we look at this list of allies that God mentions here in these verses up through verse 6, that there's a country that's left out that we would expect to be perhaps an ally of Russia, but it's Egypt. As we pointed out before, none of us would have guessed that Egypt would be a friend to Israel rather than a friend to Russia, because just a few years ago, the Russians and the Egyptians were all playing it cozy, and the Russian advisors were down there, and the Russian technicians were down there, and the Russian troops were down there, and we said that Iran was one of the best friends that we had in all of that part of the country. We can count on good old Iran. That's one of the strongest allies that we had. Now look what's happened, just like that. We're cozy with Egypt. And Israel and Egypt are like that, and Iran has become a foe. People sometimes might pick up the Bible and say it'll never come to pass. Brother, we'd better start believing the Bible and stop believing the newspapers. We better look and see what God has said is going to come to pass. Who would have ever thought that you would write a list of Israel's enemies for the last days and not include Egypt? Only the Holy Spirit of God, who looked down through the corridor of time and saw that Egypt and Israel would come to a peace pact in these last days. Now look in verse 7. Verse 7 speaks again to Gog and says, "Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them." Now the word guard means commander, and so it means that all of this confederacy of persons will have Russian leadership. They will have Soviet leadership. Now why is Russia going to do this? What's behind it? Well, look in verse 8 and continue to read, and you'll see. The Bible says, "After many days, thou, Soviet Russia, shall be visited. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass at that same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? And hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil?" Now I want you to notice how God delineates what's going to happen. First of all, I want you to see the period of time that he's talking about. Look in verse 8. "After many days thou shalt be visited." Not when Ezekiel was prophesying, and incidentally Ezekiel was prophesying about 500 years before Christ. But Ezekiel says it's not for now. It's after many days. How many days? Well, look, in the latter years. That is, in the last days of the age. This is what the prophecy is for. It is for the end time. But not only do I want you to notice the period, I want you to notice the people that are going to be invaded. "After many days thou shalt be visited," verse 8, "in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and that is gathered out of many people." Who is that? The Jews. "Against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations." And we know that this prophecy could not have been fulfilled before May 14 and 15, 1948, when the Republic of Israel was constituted and Israel became a nation. This is clearly, then, a prophecy for our time, for our age, because it's a prophecy that takes place concerning Israel after Israel has been regathered, after Israel has been brought back into the land in the latter days. The regathering of Israel is a modern miracle. We don't have time to touch on that tonight, though I'm tempted to do so. But notice again here in verse 8, it speaks of all of them dwelling safely. You say, well, now, wait a minute, that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit. Whatever Israel is right now, she's not safe. She's in a very precarious position. But this word dwelling safely may also be translated dwelling confidently. Dwelling confidently. And now it puts a different light on it. Because while they may not be safe, literally safe, of course, they're safe because God himself is going to protect them ultimately. But in the eyes of men, they are very, very confident. If you had gone, as some of us have gone, to that rock-like fortress there in the southern part of the nation Israel and climbed up upon the mountaintop that's called Masada and seen there where hundreds of Jews committed suicide rather than surrendering to the Roman army, and see those young Israeli soldiers come up there as they get their lessons, as they're taught by their commanders, and they are given a patriotic feeling that, and they're given a sense of loyalty and nationalism that is absolutely astounding. And this they come down from the mountain of Masada vowing, Israel shall never fall again. Masada will never fall again. Masada will never fall again. They are dwelling confidently. They believe they can lick the world if they have to. Some persons are saying they have the bomb and they're prepared to use it if they needs be. And if needs be. And so the people, we're talking about Israel, these people who are dwelling almost cocksure. And this confidence is even stronger now since they have this treaty, tenuous as it is, with Egypt. Now, we've noticed the period and the people. I want you to notice the purpose. Why would Russia do such a thing? Look in verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and shall be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass, at the same time shall things come into thy mind. Now, Russia's already on the move. That old Russian bear is already coming on down. She's sniffing out new morsels to devour. But she has not yet decided to attack Israel. This is almost an afterthought. After she makes her move, now she's already made her move. And she's looking now toward Pakistan. She's looking now toward Iran. She's looking now toward Iraq. She's looking now toward Syria. She's looking, sniffing, coming, crawling, coming on further. But she's not yet decided. She's not yet been nerved enough to try to attack the nation Israel. But notice what it says. And thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass, verse 10, that at that same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell confidently, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Russia's not coming primarily into Israel for oil, because Israel doesn't have that much oil. Doesn't say that she's coming down there to get oil. It's an amazing thing. Now, if you and I had written this, we'd say she's coming to get oil. But somebody said, if Moses was so smart, why did he lead those Jews to the only place in the Middle East didn't have any oil? But they don't have any oil. You know, everybody else around them has oil. But I tell you several things that Israel does have. Israel has cattle. And Israel has goods. And Israel has crops. And Israel has cotton. And Israel has a warm water port. And Israel is one of the few countries in the world that cultivates and grows enough food to feed itself and other nations. One of six nations in the world that is able to feed itself. It is a land that is a very key piece of property there in the Middle East. And besides that, if you go to the Dead Sea, which is there east of Jerusalem, very short distance, I've been there many times, the Dead Sea, 1,300 feet below sea level, and that itself, 1,300 feet deep, is filled with the richest mineral wealth that the world can... The wealth is staggering. It has been called by some the jewel box of the world. The wealth yet to be mined in the Dead Sea is estimated to be four times more than the entire total wealth of the United States, right in the Dead Sea. The potash is there. The phosphates that are there are that will be needed for a world in famine. They'll be needed for fertilizer. And then, of course, as long as Israel is there, she'll keep Russia from doing what she wants to do, and that is to control the oil in the Persian Gulf. I was reading a commentator the other day who said that in just several years, Russia will be out of oil. She will be out of oil, and she must do something. And Russia is the kind of a country who will not sit back on her hands and wish. She will make a move. She will do something for more oil. And so the oil in the Middle East will go to that power that is wise enough, strong enough, big enough to grab it. Another reason that Russia would want to move against Israel is that Israel is the last outpost of democracy, the last outpost, I meant to say, of democracy in that area. And Israel is standing in the way of communist expansion in that entire area. And her location is in the heart of the greatest population area on the face of the earth. And so therefore, as Russia comes on down, an evil thing comes into the heart and mind of Russia. I'm going to say more about this later on, but it is God that puts that thought into the mind of Russia, in a sense, because God says, I will put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you. It's a strange thing that God himself seems to be overruling the destiny of these nations. Now I want you to notice not only the period and the people and the purpose, but I want you to notice the feeble protest that will go up. Look in verse 13, if you will. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, that is unto Russia, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold and to take cattle and goods and to take a great spoil? But notice the phrase, they shall say. All they're going to do is jawbone about it. All they're going to do is meet. I believe that there'll be a great meeting and a flap and a hubbub in the Security Council of the UN, and they will talk and they will talk, but that's all they will do. Now, we're not sure who Sheba and Dedan represent. I'll tell you in a moment who I think they represent, and I've tried to research this as best I can, but we can't be definite. Scholars, however, believe that Tarshish, which speaks of a seagoing people, is most likely Great Britain. And the Bible says Tarshish and the young lions thereof. Well, who are the young lions or the whelps of Great Britain? Why, they are the United States and Canada and Australia and these nations that have been spawned by this mother lion. You see, the key, again, is the young lions thereof. Britain has used the symbol of the lion as the symbol of her nation. As a matter of fact, British coins are minted with a picture of Queen Elizabeth on one side and a mother lion on the other side. Tarshish and the young lions thereof. Many believe that Sheba is Yemen, located there on the Persian Gulf, and many believe that Dedan is Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia, one of the allies of the United States in a very loose way, one of our chief sources of oil. And they will mildly protest. And they will say, now look, Russia, you ought not to do that. That's hurting our feelings. Naughty, naughty. And that's about all it will amount to. It'll just be a jawboning, a protest, a flap in the Security Council, as these Western nations, afraid because of what has happened in Vietnam, afraid because of what has happened in Iran, afraid to get involved, sitting back, appeasing, hoping for the best, expecting the worst. Well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen as the Russian bear makes her move? Is all lost? No, God is still on his throne. God is still on his throne. And God is going to be an unseen power that's going to move in now when Russia moves. Look in verse 14 as we continue to read, and we're trying to cover most every verse in this passage. Therefore, son of man, because of what Russia is doing, therefore, son of man, that's Ezekiel he's talking to, prophesy and say unto God, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land. Who's bringing them? God is. You see, God puts a hook in the jaw of that old bear. Notice again in chapter 38, verse 4, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth. Now, in a sense, the Russians are held accountable. But there's another sense in which when Russia proposes, God disposes, and where man rules, God overrules, and God is seeing to it that this Russian bear is going to do this. And you just remember this, friend, that there's no panic in heaven, just plans. God knows what's going on, and nothing is taking God by surprise. God is not walking up and down in the corridors of heaven, wringing his hands and saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? History is his story. His story. God says, I will bring thee forth. And notice, I will bring thee against my land, verse 16, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Now, what's God up to? God is going to get glory to himself. God is going to be sanctified before the heathen. The heathen are having a big day. Islam is saying that there is no God but Allah, and the Russians are saying there is no God, period. And they're having a big day. But God, Jehovah God, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of the ends of the earth, will be sanctified, and God himself will make himself known. First of all, he's going to bring this northern power down. You see, the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. He decides what he's going to do, and he does it. And God is going to get glory even from that old Russian bear. Now, we have an historical precedent for this. Those of you who are biblical scholars remember the story of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. And we think that Pharaoh was the invincible, implacable enemy of God, and he was. But there's a very interesting quirk in the whole thing. In Romans chapter 9, verse 17, here's an interesting verse. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God said to Pharaoh, I raised you up so I could knock you down. Now, don't you argue with God about that. Pharaoh hardened his own heart before God hardened his heart. But God knew what he was doing. God said, Pharaoh, I have raised you up for this purpose. That I might show my power in thee, that I am going to destroy you with such a destruction that from generations forth my name will be declared from throughout all the earth. And friend, they're still talking about what God did to old Pharaoh. I mean, people still singing songs about it. They're still talking about God opening up the Red Sea and drowning the Egyptian army. Cecil B. DeMille wants to make a movie, a spectacular, and what is it? You know, everybody's making spectaculars. There was the towering inferno, and then there was earthquake. Now they're getting ready for a new one called Shake and Bake. It's a mixture of those last two. And here's old Cecil B. DeMille, who is getting a big extravaganza, you see. And what is it? God's power over Pharaoh, see. From ever since you were a little child, you learned about God's power there. See, God was getting glory for himself. There is an episode about to take place in our time, I believe. And let me add the phrase, I believe. Because, friend, I am not setting dates here. And I am telling you things from the scripture that I think are going to happen. And God the Holy Spirit is in charge. And if I'm wrong, it's my mistake, not his. But I'm just telling you things. I know these things are going to happen, when they're going to happen, and the incidents, we do not know. We're just painting in broad strokes as we see the situation now. But we do know this. There's some things we can't be dogmatic about. There's some things we can be bulldogmatic about. One of them is this, that there will be a Russian invasion of Israel. And there is going to be a time when God is going to get glory through it all. You see, we've said here in human terms, he who laughs last, laughs best. Now, right now, they're having a big laugh. Right now, there's a lot of jocularity and a lot of vodka that's flowing in Moscow as they're talking about the Americans and their fiasco and their rescue attempt. Right now, they're gloating over the dead bodies of our American heroes in the cities of Tehran right now. They're looking at the charred and blackened bodies of those men who gave their very lives to rescue their brethren. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And my friend, as far as I'm concerned, those men are heroes, American heroes. And I'll tell you something else while I'm at it. It makes me sick to hear people second-guess the President of the United States of America, talking about what they would do. I feel like telling them to take a flying leap at the moon. Well, you know what you would do. You don't have the facts. You don't have the facts. We need to pray for our president, not criticize him and love him and hold up his hands. I don't care whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or an independent. We need to pray for the man. He needs our love and he needs our support, and Americans need to stand together. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When Russia strikes Israel, God will strike Russia. God said to these Israelis, he that toucheth you is like he that toucheth the apple of my eye. Do you know what the apple of your eye is? It's your eyeball. Somebody says, little boys, is the apple of his daddy's eye. They don't even know what that means. Like, the apple of your eye is your eyeball. That's the apple of your eye. You ever had anybody stick the finger in your eye?
It's sensitive. It hurts. And God says anybody that touches Israel will be as the one who sticks his finger in the eye of God. He that laughs last, laughs best. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 2, speaking of God, when he brings his judgment upon the nations, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall laugh. You see, God is going to be sanctified in the eyes of the world as he deals with this northern power. Now let's continue to read. Look in verse 17 and see what happens, therefore. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. And what's going to happen when God's fury rises? Well, verse 19 tells us, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. What's going to happen? First of all, there's going to be a great earthquake, verses 19 and 20. There's going to be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Incidentally, the Bible prophesies that in the last days the temple will be rebuilt in Israel. But one of the problems in the rebuilding of the temple is the Mosque of Omar that's there on the temple site. And how will that be removed? Well, it may be removed in this very earthquake that we're talking about. Who knows what God has in plan? I don't doubt that it'll be done. How it's going to be done is not for me to worry about. God says it'll be done. But could it be that in that great shaking that takes place there, one of the most earthquake-prone zones in the world is right there near the city of Jerusalem. There's a fault that runs right through the Mount of Olives right there. And because of this shaking and this earthquake, there's going to be great confusion among the armies. Look again in verse 21, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. This loose confederation of people made up of Arabs and Russians and Muslims and atheists and people from Ethiopia and people from Libya and people from Afghanistan and people from Iraq and people from Iran. All of a sudden, these armies, rather than fighting against Israeli, will turn and fight one another. In the confusion, they will not know who is who or what is what, and every man's sword shall be against his brother. Such confusion, I suppose armies have never known. It'll be a complete breakdown in communications. And notice in verse 22, and I will plead with him. Now God steps in to do battle with pestilence and with blood. What kind of pestilence and what causes the blood? We don't know. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Whether this is apocalyptic language for an atomic explosion, or whether or not this is literal fire and literal hailstones, we do not know. But we know that God himself is going to step into this battle, and God is going to see to it that Russia is ignominiously defeated. It is going to be a loss for Russia, but it will not be caused by Israel's army. Israel cannot get the praise for this like she did in the Six-Day War. Israel will have to give God the praise. It will be somehow by the supernatural working of God, verses 19 and 20. And the armies of Russia are going to be so defeated that 84% of their militia will be put to death. The Bible says 5/6 of the invading army is destroyed. Look, if you will, in chapter 39, verse 2. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. God leads this northern army into a slaughter pen, and there is 5/6 of the Russian militia that will be destroyed. Mr. Khrushchev banged his heel of his shoe on the table and said, "We will bury you." If he'd have known Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, he would have known that God will bury Russia. Had he known the Bible. This is what God says is going to happen in the last days. And what is going to be the result of this? Why is God doing this? Well, number one, it is his just judgment. God has clearly said that the wicked shall be turned into hell and every nation that forgetteth God. But it's going to be one act of a sovereign God to bring this war-weary, sin-crazed world back to him. Look in verse 23. God says why he's going to do it. Chapter 39 and verse 23. And the heathen shall know, chapter 38, verse 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God is going to get glory to himself. It's going to cause a great spiritual awakening. Look, if you will, in chapter 39 now, and verse 21. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. They're going to have their eyes open that Jehovah God is their God. And from that time on, they're going to say, yes, God is indeed God. Now, my time has gone. But I want to ask some questions in conclusion. Number one, when is all of this going to take place? Well, let me say this, that Bible commentators are divided. And I'm not sure. Furthermore, you're not sure. And I'll tell you why you're not sure, because the Bible doesn't say when it's going to take place. All the Bible says is that it is going to take place. Some people believe that it will take place during the tribulation period. Other persons believe that it may take place just before the tribulation period. And remember that the tribulation is that period of time when the church has been taken out of the earth, the rapture has come, Jesus has come for the saints, and the unsaved are left here upon the earth, and the Antichrist will reign. And incidentally, if Russia makes her move, and if Russia does get her bear paw on the oil in the Middle East, that will precipitate, in my estimation, the rise of the Antichrist. Now, the time is right for the Antichrist to come into being. The Antichrist is going to come out of a 10-nation federation in Europe. Now, there are already 9 nations in the common market. One nation is coming in January 1981. There will be 10 nations in the common market. The common market, which it will be a political force as strong as Soviet Russia and as strong as the United States of America and as strong as Red China, will be there in Western Europe when Western Europe is galvanized and federated now under a leader. But there will be that loose amalgamation of states. How can the Antichrist come into power? Well, my dear friend, when the Russians control the oil and these industrial nations are starved for oil, there will be riots, there will be famine, there will be chaos, there will be consternation in Western Europe like the world has never known. And out of that chaos, there arises a leader, a superman, who says, listen to me, follow me, follow me. And I believe when Russia makes her move, and if Russia does lock up the oil, you're going to find something happening in Europe that will galvanize them just like that. And those 10 nations that have come together since January 1981 will elect themselves a leader, and they'll say, we must do something, we shall do something. And this charismatic individual will say, everybody look to me, I have a peace plan that will save the earth. And incidentally, after he comes into power, and after Russia is defeated, as she will be, then the Antichrist will be virtually the dictator of the whole world, and drunk and insane with power, he will think that he can actually dethrone God. But the question is this battle going to take place before the tribulation or after, or during the tribulation, after the rapture? I don't think you know, and I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this. Whether it's before the rapture or after the rapture, something's in the air. Either an invasion or an exit. Are you ready? Something's in the air. Now, we're ready for something. Now, I can't tell you whether it's going to be rapture or Russia, but we're ready for something. And I'm not saying it's going to happen this week. I'm not even saying it's going to happen this year, but I believe in the few years ahead of us, we're going to see something very dramatic happen. Incidentally, there is something happening in the solar system. You know, the Bible says in the last days there are going to be signs in the heavens and the stars and the moon. There is something happening, and there are scientists who have now written a book speaking of something called the Jupiter effect. And the Jupiter effect that's supposed to take place in 1982 is when all of the planets line up on one side of the sun. And when all of the planets, this parade of planets comes out, and they line up on one side of the sun, the scientists are saying that is going to trigger on Earth tidal waves and earthquakes and solar flares. And all of these strange phenomena in nature are going to take place. And notice again, when Russia comes down against Israel, there is going to be a mighty shaking and hailstones and fire and brimstone. Could it be? Could it be that 1982 is the year? Do you know what the strategists are saying? They're saying at last Americans are waking up and they're seeing the folly of the salt syndrome of the SALT II treaty. And Americans are saying, it's time that we stood up against Soviet Russia. It's time that we got our military strength up. The Soviets know that our military strength is down now, and so if they're going to make their move, they want to make it before we rearm, before we get ready again. And I tell you, as far as I can see, the time is right. The time is right. Russia's already moved into Afghanistan. She's ready now, according to General Keegan, for a military coup in Iran. She's running out of oil. Well, you say, Brother Rogers, are you trying to frighten me? Friend, if you're not saved, I would to God I could frighten you. I'd rather frighten you into heaven than lull you into hell. I'd rather you be ready to know the Lord, to be ready for Russia, to be ready for rapture, to be ready for revival, to be ready for whatever it is, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and as your Lord. But I know this, that the sands of time are running out for this generation, and I believe that we're living in the twilight of the age, and I believe that something is near. Now, what does that mean to us as a people? It means we need to get our children ready. And it doesn't mean that we need to go around always with our nose in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. We better get our heads out of the clouds of prophecy and get them on the sidewalk of soul winning. Start bringing people to Jesus Christ. Friend, we're going to do a lot of wonderful things in heaven. I'm going to tell you, there's one thing you're not going to do in heaven, and that's win souls. All the soul winning you're ever going to do, you're going to do right now. In this day and in this age, and the sands of time are running out, I thank God I can still stand in this pulpit and preach the gospel. I don't know how much longer that'll be. I do not know how much longer I'll be able to preach the unfettered gospel of Jesus Christ. There are forces in America who would like to shut our mouths. They would. That's not rhetoric. That's fact. We better preach it while we can. We better share while we can. The night cometh when no man can work.